been talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and I want to show you why. Because it's tied to the great harvest. The scripture says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38, he said to his people, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." So what we were discovering here is there's no problem with harvest. The problem is laborers. There is a harvest, but the issue is having laborers. So we've been looking at how that there are at least 28 gifts mentioned in Scripture, not just 9 if you're a Pentecostal. But there are at least 28 different things or operations or gifts in the Scripture. So we've been going through them because the reality is we cannot see harvest unless we see laborers, and laborers are useless without tools. And the gifts that the Holy Spirit manifests through you are the keys to bringing in harvest. So if we're going to see harvest, then we have to raise up a people who are functioning in the giftings of the Holy Spirit. Well, if that is the case, then we're wrong to begin with. If gifts are for laborers, then why in the world are we trying to use them in the church? Now, I'm not sure I ever heard that. The Holy Spirit dropped that in, spirit of prophecy, which we're going to talk about today. You understand that? The gifts are for laborers. So then you actually don't come to the church, most of you, to labor. You come to the church to get trained to be a laborer. Which means what happens in a local church? What should be happening in a local church? You should be getting trained, but how should you be getting trained? In whatever tool that the Lord has given to you. We don't all function in the same things. So the purpose of a local church is to know all those people and begin to see how the Lord wants to use them and for the gifts to function there, not here. This is where you get trained. See, if you come into the encounter meetings, tonight we'll do that part about confessing your sin. I'm sorry, nobody will come now. I'm just kidding. But what's going on in those encounter meetings, what really are they heavily focused on? You doing something. Well, whether you realize it or not, we're not doing that so you can do that to impress us. The goal of that is for you to do that out there because the harvest is contingent upon laborers, and laborers must have a tool to use. So the New Testament model of church is not to come and get blessed and hear a message. And see what we have done. Guess what we've tried to do? Guess how you grow a church in Church Growth 101? I'm prophesying to you all over the place today. You know what we do? We try to have a perfect church. Everything, the way church is designed and church growth models are designed, is everything needs to be perfect on Sunday morning or nobody won't come back. And that's straight from the pits of hell. That's not even what the local church is supposed to be. The local church is supposed to be a place where you get to try what God's called you to do, and it might be messy. It ain't going to be perfect, baby. The reason we've got people not functioning in their gifting is because they come to a perfect church on Sunday. No, this is the place where you get trained, and I tap you on the shoulder, and I say, prophesy, and you go, who, me? Do you know why you're in my church, this church, and not another? Because they won't let you do it over there. Because you'll mess up the perfection. But this place ain't about, the Sunday morning service is not about perfection, it's about training. Which means you get to try to do stuff, and you get to look like a fool. So you mess it up in here, so you don't mess it up out there. Oh, I'm telling you something right now. We've built the church to be perfect when it was never supposed to be perfect. This is the place where you get to mess up now so you don't mess up when you go there and do what he's called you to do. I just break fear off of some people right now. Nobody's going to smack you in this place if you do it wrong. This is the place it's okay to do it wrong. But don't get in a fetal position when somebody comes and tells you how to do it right. Because that don't mean they don't love you. That means they understand that that's their role. My role in your life is to get you to do what he's called you to do and make you a laborer. Can't make you a laborer by making you, by designing a perfect service that makes you feel good about me. Do you understand that the church has been founded on making the people here feel good about the people here? That's the whole thing. And the better you can make people here feel about the people here, the more your church grows. And then you build church on a one-man superstar who is not a superstar. He's getting his message from Google and ain't prayed in 6 months because he's trying to please you instead of God. He's trying to please you instead of grow you. Hey, folks, it's good. It's okay to mess up in this house. That's what the local church is supposed to be. We're far off from that. This is a training ground. Now, all that is free. No charge. Not even, you won't even get one in the mail later. But I need you to understand that. You've got to get out of that fear of man. And the reason you have it is we built the church on being perfect. Now, don't get me wrong. If you know me at all, JP, some others, Steve, there's not a part in my body or my psyche anywhere that wants it to be done bad. But I'm not going to. You have to understand, though, I mean, this is the place where you spread your wings and fly. And what we have tried to do is make people perfect in here so that we can attract people. What we're supposed to be doing is making them perfect, if I can say it that way, out there on Monday morning. If all you do is come in here and watch people who are great at singing, great at preaching, great at teaching, but you don't ever know anything about how to do it and you don't release it, it's useless on Monday morning. It's all about Monday. Good Lord. Church is not about Sunday morning. It's about Monday through Saturday. But the reason it's not about Monday through Saturday is people on Sunday are not learning anything. No tools are being placed in their hands. So what we're trying to do in this series is put some tools in your hand. Now some of you, most of you already have some tools in your hand. You just don't know how to use them. You haven't recognized them as tools. So we're going to talk about that some. I'm going to lay the groundwork for prophetic anointing today, but next time, I'm going to get really practical with you. I want to talk to you about how to hear God. Might even practice a little bit with you on that Sunday morning. I might have visitors here. Don't give me that look, Hannah. I'm not going to make you. I saw the look of panic come over. I'm sorry, Hannah. You're like me. Your face gives you away. But we're going to do some very practical things and learn. But I want to lay the foundation today because we're talking about harvest. Well, the scripture says, and we read it last week, 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11, the greatest scripture in the King James Bible for Pentecostals. Glory to God. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So go back and watch last week's message. We talked more about that. But one thing we discovered, there are 9 gifts here. 3 are revelation gifts. They cause you to know something. 3 are speaking gifts. They cause you to say something. 3 are miracle gifts, and they cause you to do something. So today I really want to begin to talk to you about this gift of prophecy. And I don't know how long I got so much in me about this. It may take 2 or 3 weeks on this. This one I'm going to lay the foundation for why we need the body of Christ. We need you operating in the spirit of prophecy. Not just us. We need you. And if the Holy Spirit is in you, I'm going to tell you a little secret. Some people would probably tell you that unless you're baptized in the Holy Spirit and pray in tongues, that the gifts of the Spirit don't operate in you. I really don't believe that's true. I think you don't know. It's not on as high a level, and you actually don't know you're doing it. If you don't believe me, next time you get a chance, I want you to turn on some of the best Baptist preachers on TV. There ain't no way in the world. There is no way in the world. If I can say ain't, there is no way in the world that they're not getting what they're getting from the Holy Spirit. I mean, it doesn't take you long to figure that out. Because the Holy Spirit's in them. Now, we went over that a few weeks ago. There's 2 different experiences. But if the Holy Spirit's in you, then you have the potential to do any of these things. So actually, Baptists who don't know they're operating in the gifts of the Spirit are operating in the gifts of the Spirit. They think they're smart enough to get that message. But if you watch a few of them, you'll figure out they did not come up with that message. But we want to talk about prophecy, because I believe this particular gift is the key to harvest. Raising up a people who know how to flow in the gift of prophecy is the number one, tool for us reaping the harvest. The reason we're not seeing much harvest is because we have trained people to operate and flow in the spirit and gift of prophecy. So it's time for harvest, and he said, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. That's the issue. And God is calling us to be one of his laborers in the harvest. God's raising up an army. So in Joel 3:13, we're told this. I think we quote Joel so much we're waiting for an outpouring. Well, what in the world is the purpose of an outpouring? One of the greatest hindrances to revival is us wanting an outpouring so we can be poured out on and have fun in church and stay hours and hours. What's not the purpose of an outpouring? When the baptism of the Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts, they turned the world upside down. If a move of God stays inside, it's not a move of God. The intent of an outpouring can you just see outpouring? God begins to pour out his Spirit in a place and you come in and go like this. But if you drink in and do not release out, you die. So an outpouring, a revival, is intended to be you coming in, drinking, going out Monday through Saturday, and pouring out what was poured in. An outpouring is not for a Holy Ghost party. Now, it's fun, and it feels like a party. But if you don't use what's poured into you Monday through Saturday, then it's useless. So the purpose of outpouring is to send forth laborers. Lord, let me share this somewhere. All these people running around trying to have revival and calling it a meeting. If it never made it outside the four walls, it was a party. The intent of revival is not to make you feel good. Getting under an outpouring is to pour into you so you can pour back out. The whole intent of revival, I believe, is to send forth laborers. So when we're looking in Joel, though, we find something interesting in verse 13. It says, put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for the wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. So we find now that I believe we're on the greatest, the preface of the greatest harvest the world has ever seen. The harvest is not the issue. The laborers are the issue. The laborers must have tools, and this proves that because he said, get the sickle. What's the sickle? How do you go out and reap? What's the tool that you use? Well, you won't believe me, so I'll have to go and show you what Jesus did. Jesus said, the works that I do will you do, and greater works than these will you do. How did Jesus reap harvest? Well, let's look. How did he reap harvest? What was the sickle that he used? A lot of reading here I got to do. John chapter 4, verse 6. I don't know where these break at, Gabe, so you'll just have to go along. It says, now this is Jesus. It says, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, okay, Lord, you're not going to let me get very far, are you? Do you think Jesus really wanted a drink, really? Here. Do you know the first key to reaping on your job? Hearing the Lord about what question to ask. When I was in sales, you know how you get? We were taught to ask questions. Why does a salesman ask questions? To open the prospect's mind verbally. If I ask you a question, I channel your mind in that direction. So Jesus said, give me something to drink. How much harvest, how much sharing of the gospel are we missing because we just don't hear him tell us what question to ask? Because if you ask the right question, you'll get a conversation. This is good. So you think he went to buy a loaf of bread and milk because it's getting ready to snow? When in reality, you were there to say, oh Lord, what question do I ask? Because when you ask the question, you open the person up, and the Lord, could it be that he already knew what he was going to talk about, so he talked about water. He's going to talk to her about water here in a minute. But before he could talk to her about water, he had to talk to her about water. Are you hearing me? Jesus was a salesman. Glory to God. He said, will you give me a drink? The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? Now you get that? He could have said anything. But the minute he asked her for a drink, he pulled out of her where he needed to go because she's going to say, how are you asking me for a drink? You're not even supposed to talk to me. What's up? He's already, see, do you get this? He's already impacting her and he's done nothing yet. All he had to do is ask a question and he's already got her attention. Because he's not supposed to be asking that question. You are a Jew and I'll never get through this. You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? Jesus answered and said, now we get to the real issue, real water. He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him. He would have given you living water. You see how he pulled her right in? Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst again. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up into eternal life. The woman said, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, he's about ready to meddle now. Go call your husband and come back. She said, I have no husband. You got that right, Jesus said. Yeah, you got that right. Go call your husband. She said, you are right when you say you had no husband. The fact is, you've had five. And the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true, sir, the woman said. I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. You mean they won't plan everything out on Sunday morning? Excuse me. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, am he. Oh, I heard you, Lord. Do you know what Christ means? The anointed one and his anointing. So you could really say when the scripture goes on to say somewhere, many will come saying, I am Christ. You really think that we're going to have many people start saying, I'm Jesus? You better hear me. No, there's a bunch of people going to start saying, I'm anointed. I got the anointing. I got the anointing. Jesus. Oh, I hear you, Holy Ghost. You know something? I don't think. Is this the only place Jesus ever acknowledged he was Christ? But he didn't do that very often. But I want you to notice something. Now let's transfer this and understand it's talking about anointing. Jesus didn't say, I'm anointed in the church. You better hear what I'm saying. We've built the church on how great the man of God's anointing is. I am anointed. Jesus never acknowledged anointing in the house. He acknowledged it at the well with a sinner. We've been trying to get together and just glory in our anointing. The people come in the door. I've got the anointing to preach. I've got the anointing to sing. Good. There are churches down the road that are waiting for you. Would you like a personal referral? Jesus did not talk about his anointing in the house. He talked about his anointing. He said, I'm anointed when he was in the marketplace. Hello? He did not reveal himself as Christ in the church. He revealed himself as Christ at the well with a floozy. Your anointing is not for us to gather on Sunday morning and feel good because we got anointing. I mean, you've been saved for years. How much more saved can you get? But what we do is like to have a Sunday party where everybody uses their anointing and brags about how anointed they are. How many times are we going to have to prophesy to you? Don't you get tired of that? Won't you find somebody at the well and prophesy to them? Won't you do ministry to somebody that's different? Some of us have had hands laid on us so many times there's a permanent imprint. When a preacher comes up to pray, he just slips. It's like a glove. He just slips right down in that same spot. Oh, I hear you, Jesus. The anointing, folks, is not for in here. The anointing is not for in here. You want more anointing? I guarantee you this week, if you will get in gear and go start talking to some people that you don't know out in the world, anointing will come on you. Now, what in the world is the Lord going to anoint you for in here? He said it's not the ones that are whole that need a physician. It's the ones that are sick. If I'm looking at your head every week, I hope that you're healed by now. Surely you know Jesus by now. So the anointing is not for in here. You really think you're on the job you're on to get a paycheck? Not on that job to get a paycheck. You're on there to manifest the anointing that's being stirred in you on Sunday. Anybody having fun yet? So you got to get this. Jesus told this woman, in good old everyday language for us, "Lady, you're a floozy." But if I operate in prophetic anointing, and I begin to point my finger at church people and tell them what's wrong with them and what's in their heart, they get mad. They take their toys. They go home. And they find another church. I'm feeling the Holy Ghost right now. I've taught this multiple times. Not like this, though. Jesus told this woman she's a floozy. She didn't have that religious spirit on her. And she did not respond in a fetal position. You will see that she went to the town and brought everybody and said, "Come see a man who told me I was a floozy." But you see, when the prophetic anointing comes to you, that religious thing rises up in you. And ain't nobody going to talk to me like that. That preacher's mean. I ain't going to that house. I'm going somewhere where they make me feel good. Then you'll never move into the harvest because you've got junk in you that a prophet of the Lord can take and turn that out of you if you'll humble yourself. See, the woman did not argue with Jesus. She received the hard prophetic word, and it transformed the city. She already knew she was a sinner. The problem is we're in the church and don't know we're sinners. We're trying to fake it. Man, I know I'm being humorous, but I feel that in my belly. She knew she was a sinner. And we're trying to hide that we are. False face. I've just been sitting here all day trying to figure out who you are. I know who you are now. You right there. Bless you, sir. Don't mean to call you out. I say, why do I know this guy? Sorry. Don't nobody look at him. Please forgive me. Come again. Not meaning to embarrass you, but I've been sitting here the whole time. I'm talking about, I know this guy. Why do I know this guy? Anyway. Oh, sidetrack. But look what happened now. It says, the woman left her water jar and she went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did." Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. And many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man is the Savior of the world." Now, how did Jesus reap the harvest? Prophetic anointing. Now watch. I love the Lord. Watch now. They came back and they said, so he prophesies to her, not some nice little, "You're going to be rich and famous" word. You're a floozy, basically. She goes back to the town and the whole town pretty much gets saved. Whew. And they basically said, because of the word that you gave the woman, we know that you're the Christ. How did Jesus reap a harvest? The spirit and anointing of prophecy. Now watch it. What did they say? We know you're the Christ. Is that what they said? Why did they know he was the Christ? Because of what he prophesied, right? Folks, they're in the Old Testament yet. Do you understand that? The Old Testament people knew that he was the Messiah because of his prophetic words. And not only did they know it, they said, he's the Christ. We know you're the Christ. Revelation 19:10. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You ever try to convince people Jesus is real? Can't get anywhere? Guess what the testimony of Jesus is? Prophecy. So when I start to read your mail, you're going to do the same thing. People are going to do the same thing the woman at the well did and say, hey, hello. See, when the church begins to function in the realm of prophecy in Monday through Saturday, and they begin to hear the Lord and give that message to the people around them, they will know that you are anointed. They will know that you belong to Christ. So having a people that understand how to flow in this gifting is the key to harvest. You get that? Because it's the testimony. You want to prove Jesus is real? Anybody that figures out Jesus is real is probably going to get saved. How can I prove he's real? Listen. And then I begin to speak into your life. I begin to tell you the wounded and the hurt and the places in your life that you've experienced pain and loss. And you say, what must I do to be saved? We must have a people that are functioning in this realm. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm going to tell you this. So then, what is this gift of prophecy? It is a supernatural ability to receive a divine message from God and deliver it to a person in a language that they understand. It is a divine download. And this gift of prophecy uses word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits to function. So, when you begin to do that, people want to get saved. Are you seeing that? Because it testifies to him being real. Lordy, I don't know where to go. Feel the presence of the Lord. So I'm going to get very practical and teach you some in the coming weeks, but for now I want to go on and show you this. I want you to understand that when we begin to raise up a group of people that are functioning in hearing God and delivering what he's saying to people in the marketplace, then we'll see harvest. That's putting in the sickle. An entire city was brought to him because of this. Now, let's look. So, once the Spirit is poured out in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, it says this. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. This is a repeat of what we find in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of fathers to children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So what are we saying? What happened then when the Holy Spirit was poured out? when the Holy Spirit was poured out, the intent was to cause believers to function in prophetic anointing. This is that, I will pour out my Spirit and you will prophesy. So, the intent of the outpouring was to release a prophetic anointing. So we see here, before the greatest day of the Lord ever in the history of the world, the generation will be marked by being prophetic. You want? Would you like to see Jesus come again? I'm not in a hurry myself, but too many people die and going to hell to get in a hurry for Jesus to come back. If you want him to come back tomorrow, you're selfish. But that's a side note. But what I need you to see is the last generation to be on planet Earth will be the most prophetic generation in the history of mankind. So the key to the harvest, the great harvest, is the key to the return of Jesus. Okay? And the key to the harvest is a people who are functioning in prophetic realms. So then the local church must be a place to train people to do that, so the whole thing comes together. So you need to learn to hear the Lord. I'll try to move through this quickly. I got 15 minutes to obey all church growth models. Well, you know how much we value that. But what we're learning here then, he said, I'll send you Elijah. So the last generation will move in the spirit of Elijah. And the prophetic anointing is the key to the returning of the Lord and the great harvest. So let's talk about prophetic anointing. Wherever, you know, I don't know if I coined this, I probably stole it from someone. But wherever you find prophetic anointing, you will find three things. What are they? Come on, people. Fruits, nuts, and flakes. Wherever there's prophetic anointing, there will be fruits, nuts, and flakes. Do you know why that they shut out prophetic anointing on Sunday morning? Because of fruits, nuts, and flakes. If Sister Bertha starts acting like that, your church growth's gone out the window. Fruits, nuts, and flakes kill church growth. And wherever you have prophetic anointing, you have fruits, nuts, and flakes. But you shouldn't throw out the prophetic anointing. You should teach you should learn to teach the fruits to be less fruity, the flakes to be less flaky, and the nuts to be less nutty. You train, you equip, you say, don't do this stupid stuff. Do you know one of the reasons that is, though? We're trying to do it in here. Out there is where we're supposed to be doing it. And guess what? It's okay to be fruity, nutty, and flaky in here, as long as you're willing to have a meeting with me the day after so I can explain to you why you should quit doing that. See, it's a training place. But wherever you have prophetic anointing, you're going to have some weird stuff. But there is fruit that can only come through prophetic ministry. Anybody honestly feel you got free in here this morning for some things? Well, if we were to shut out the prophetic anointing from Sunday morning service, you'd go home, you wouldn't have what you have. Because it was the word of wisdom, a word of knowledge that came forth of what the Lord wanted to do in that moment. And see, there's ministry that can only take place from a people who are flowing in this gifting. And the truth of the matter is, that's the reason you left your church and got here, because you got tired of hearing the same old message on Sunday morning. You needed something fresh and relevant. There's words, there's things that can only be done when this Spirit is operating. You got to be willing to risk the mess that comes with prophetic ministry. You understand that? Because if you overcorrect, you shut everything down. So, now we hear this phrase all the time, I'm prophetic. What does it mean to be prophetic? Well, being prophetic simply means that you have the ability to hear God communicate a message to you so you can communicate it to someone else. I can't make it any more simple than that. What is being prophetic? Hearing God so that you can speak to someone else what He has said. So being prophetic is simply hearing God. So when people tell you not to go to the prophetic church, they're really saying, don't go where you can hear God. Stay here and let us teach you everything, because you'll get off in left field somewhere if you go over there where they say He's speaking. He quit speaking years ago. Well, if He's already quit speaking, folks, I mean, what in the world are we doing? Are you with me? So there are things that only can happen through the prophetic anointing. I'm going to give you some quick points here about this, and then the next time I'm going to get really practical and show you some how-tos, and who knows, we might practice. Invite somebody you don't know to come to church, that way we can use them. We need some visitors next time. That way, see, if you tell your neighbor now, they think you know their business. Jesus didn't know the woman at the well. She had no choice but to say, whoa, dude. Whoa. Y'all having fun? Let me give you these about prophetic anointing. You want to be more prophetic? I will say this. I don't think I have this scripture in here. But the scripture says, singing to yourself psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If you're not in the word of God, the spirit of prophecy won't flow through you. You can't even sing prophetically, because what's in there? Oprah? What did you marinate in all week? I mean, if you sow the word of God in you, it's going to come out. And when it comes out, guess what that is? That's called prophetic. But if you don't pour the word of God into yourself, God's not going to speak through you, because yes, Lord. What is a prophetic word? It does, but what is it? Really? Well, how do you get it? We'll give you another definition here. I ain't got no Bible. I'm one of them generations that don't have no Bible in church no more. I have a pink Bible now. What is it? What is a prophetic word? It is a word from the word. So if you don't have the word, any A word you're going to get probably come from too much pizza you ate last night. And you're going to start telling people weird stuff. Who in here has ever been told weird stuff? That it is no more Jesus than a goose. I'm not going to trust somebody who ate too much pizza last night to tell me who to marry. Young people. Prophecy is a word from the word. Oh my God. That's what was going on at the well. The woman got a word from the word. She was looking the word right in the eyes. So what do we mean when we say prophecy? It's you getting a word from the word. And if a word goes against or ever violates the word, it is not from God. The basis for all prophetic experiences must be this. You can fast and pray 800 years. God is never going to tell you to leave your wife and get another one. He is not going to do it. It's never going to be from Him. Because a word must be backed up by the word. Because prophetic words are a word from the word. Well, do we go on? Wow. See, we're going to get into more of that kind of stuff next time. We're going to get real practical with it. A word from the word. So my point is, if you want to create prophetic anointing, you got to create a people who are in the word. You can't sing a prophetic song when you don't know the word. What are you going to sing? Mary had a little lamb? I mean, what are you going to sing? What Oprah shared yesterday on TV? Anybody having fun yet? So let me tell you about prophetic anointing, some things that it does. Number one, prophetic anointing turns the hearts of fathers to sons and sons to fathers. When the prophetic anointing is operating, it's an anointing of reproduction. It's a passing the baton. That's why you're in a prophetic church. We're not here to cause you to think we're great. We're here to help you become great. It's a passing of the anointing. It's a passing of the baton. It's a reproduction. We don't want you to think we're great. We want you to be greater than us. See, that's prophetic anointing. Prophetic anointing turns hearts of fathers to sons and sons to fathers. So the whole goal is to raise you up. Not to raise me up, to raise you up. So wherever you find prophetic anointing, you ever notice the same people that don't let the Spirit flow and don't function in prophecy are not raising up many sons and daughters? Because the prophetic anointing, the whole intent behind it is to raise up sons and daughters, to reproduce, to turn the hearts of fathers to sons and sons to fathers. Number two, to prepare the way for the return of the Lord. Jesus, the scripture said, "Behold, I will send you Elijah." And then we find in Matthew 3:1-3, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Esaias, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord." The scripture tells us that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. He was the Elijah that was to come. So if the last day generation is going to move and operate in the spirit of Elijah, the anointing that will rest on them is a message saying, prepare the way of the Lord. Why are we trying to get you delivered? Because we're preparing the way for the Lord. He's coming. But he's not coming after a church that sins just as much as the world. He's not coming after a pornography-bound church. A drinking and addicted bound church who's still sipping on wine after they go and do their worship service. He ain't coming for them. He's coming for a clean church. And prophetic anointing, the message of that place and that house will always be, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And he's going to come in you and through you before he comes for you. So in order to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord, you have to prepare a people that are in these pews. How do you prepare the way of the Lord? Prepare the people that are sitting in pews. So, turn the hearts of sons to fathers, fathers to sons. Prepare the way of the Lord. See, unless the Lord raises up prophets, we'll keep sinning like we are in the church. Prophets are going to come. You haven't seen them yet. I mean, there's some prophets coming. And they're going to call out all this mess where we're not living right. They're not going to prophesy over you, you're going to be rich and a millionaire. They're going to prophesy over you, you're a sinner. Get saved. Quit coming to church acting like you're saved when you're not. That's what's going to happen. And they're going to want to stone them, and some people will stone them. Why? Because the prophetic anointing is to prepare the way. See? John the Baptist prepared the way for the first coming of the Lord. The prophetic generation that's coming is put here to prepare the second coming of the Lord. Which means a message of get clean. Get the sin out of your life. Get the sin out of your heart. Become pure. Become holy. Is that not the message that's being spoken in this house right now? Well, I love it when I say stuff that I don't know I'm going to say in a few minutes. Prophetic anointing. Okay, watch this. Jeremiah 1:5. He told Jeremiah, I've ordained you as a prophet to other nations. We say something about prophetic anointing. Now, we're going to talk about prophets at some point. But here's what it says. It says, I have set you over nations, over kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. Prophetic anointing gets the wrinkles out of the bride. It deals with error. Because he's not coming back for a bride that's in a mess. And it's going to take prophetic anointing being spoken to us. I need it too. We need somebody that puts their finger on us and says, "Dude, I love you, dude. But something in there is not right. Something in the water's not clean. I see some devil operating in you, sir." And if we can begin to develop that culture here, where you allow your leaders to speak into your life so that you can get free, then we can see harvest. But prophetic anointing gets the wrinkles out. Number three, supernatural provision because of revelation. Money always follows prophetic anointing. Not going to go there. 1 Kings 17, 2 and 6. Maybe a wheel, just real quickly. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith. And it shall be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded ravens to feed you." Prophetic anointing told him where to get provision. Then it was time for him to move. 1 Kings 17, chapter 12, verse 12 through 16. He told him to go to the widow's house, and he'd be taken care of there. And 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7, you see it again. So prophetic anointing is it has a grace from God to know where provision is. "Lord, show me mine right now." Do you understand that? There's a financial component to a prophetic anointing. Joseph was a prophet in the marketplace. He knew how to prosper. So there is a financial component to prophetic anointing. Number four, there's a healing anointing with a prophetic mantle. Not all sickness comes from the same source. So prophetic anointing operates in word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits to detect what the source of a particular sickness is. So healing anointing always accompanies prophetic mantles. Number five, a prophetic anointing confronts the issues of the culture and the church. It deals with issues that are keeping the church from being all it can be. Elijah dealt with Jezebel. Think about this now. I want you to hear me. John the Baptist was the Elijah that was to come to prepare the way for the first coming of the Lord. The prophetic generation is going to, the last generation is going to move in the spirit of Elijah, and Elijah confronted Jezebel. So guess what's unfolding right now in the church? Elijah, there's a generation arising that will move in the spirit of Elijah, and guess what their number one enemy will be? So there's a battle coming. What do you think a seeker sensitive church really is? Jezebel. It's manipulation. See, this is how you're taught to plant a church. Go out and ask the people what they want and give it to them. What are you doing to those people? Manipulating them. That's where the Spirit operates, and you're going to see that clashing come. So I say to you, if the Holy Spirit is in you, you are prophetic. Doesn't matter if you're Baptist, doesn't matter what you are. That simply means that because the Holy Spirit is in you, He has the ability to speak to you. And the next time we teach, we're going to show you some practical ways, because I guarantee you that lots of people who don't even recognize it, He is speaking. But we're so bad about our terminology. You could ask people, "Do you ever hear God speak?" And they're like, "No. Nope." Why? Because they're expecting the skies to open up and a big thunder to come, and "I am God." So when you ask, "Has God ever spoken to you?" the natural response is, "No." But actually, He's speaking to you all the time. Speaking to some of you right now. See, and we got to get out of that. We're hindering people by thinking every time God speaks to us, it's some kind of big explosion or big exciting thing. There are people in here right now that God's speaking to you, and it's just still and quiet and calm, and you think it's you thinking. You think it's you. You're not the one having that thought. The Holy Spirit in you is causing you to have that thought. So keep that in mind. We'll talk some more about that. So, Lord, I just thank you right now. Come on, if you want to hear God speak to you, you can stand if you want to. If you want to hear God speak to you, you may be in here and you never ever had any encounter like that. But if you want to hear God, I mean, you may be in a situation where people taught you you couldn't hear God. Well, keep in mind, we're not talking about the heavens open and a big booming voice coming that you're going to shake and quake for 3 days. Sometimes he's a still small voice. Sometimes it's the desire. Sometimes it's the thought that comes into your mind, but it's him. So I'm just going to say right now, if you want to hear God for the first time or at a greater level, I just want you to raise up your hand. Now, Lord, I ask you, let this gift begin to be active. I stir it up in these people. Somebody in here has dreams now. And you're wondering about God speaking. Well, he speaks through dreams. And you've not recognized that's him. Somebody in here has had a dream, not recognizing that it was him speaking. So, Lord, right now we just stir up word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, the ability to hear. Lord, I say let ears open right now. Spiritual ears have been closed. I say open up right now. Eyes open up right now. Lord, I thank you for an increase of revelation this week. Get ready to write it down. Get ready to share it. I thank you, Lord, for people that are going to be on their job this week. And their heart's going to start beating really fast. And you're telling them, say this to that person.